So I was really horrified, I guess, when I was listening to some of the news reports on what was happening over in Paris these past number of weeks. Maybe some of you caught it and have been intrigued by it. I know that Jill had spent some time in Paris this past a few weeks back, or months maybe by now, with his daughter. And it's hard to believe, but just reading some of the statistics of what's going on these past 4 weeks, the number of police that are on the streets. I guess nationwide they had 89,000 police officers, and they bumped it up because the previous week there had been 65,000. It wasn't enough for the violence that erupted with this yellow vest movement on the streets of downtown Paris, normally crowded with tourists, but now police and protesters, all triggered, I think, by some kind of major tax hike, but now it's just out of control. And the government talks about the people that are joining the Yellow Vest movement, calling them rationalized and rebellious people. So you think of something like that taking place in Paris right prior to this Christmas season, or worse yet, that was just the last 4 weeks. You think of what's been happening the last 4 years in Yemen, and there's another example of atrocity that has been going on because of civil war within that country of Yemen. And the number of lives that are at risk, according to the news reports, 22 million people. That's 75% of that country, the population. 75% of the population of that country are at risk and need aid and protection. 8 million Yemenese people do not know where they're going to get their next meal from, and it's just a horrific, the worst catastrophe and humanitarian basis for the just they haven't had one like this forever before. And I think of that, and I read that, and you read that, and then we come to church on Sunday morning, and in peace and freedom and safety and tranquility. And we sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Peace on Earth. And it just is quite an experience in that category to do that. Here we are in this fair country of ours. We are truly a blessed people. We greet each other and we say, have a good day, as we bid farewell or whatever, or even a simple goodbye. You know, when you say goodbye to somebody, you know where that came from. I was just intrigued with that little phrase, goodbye. It's really a contraction of from the 1570s from England, of God be with you. That's what goodbye is, a contraction of that phrase, God be with ye. over the years, of course, we say that language is liquid and it changes, but God was replaced by good. And then you have the B-Y-E, the B, and they dropped out the with, but be with ye. God be with ye. That's was the original for goodbye. So next time you say goodbye to somebody, think of how that phrase has changed, but what it really meant originally when it was used in England. God be with ye, with you. Goodbye, God be with you. That's a wonderful that's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? To say to somebody, God be with you when you go. It's not unlike what the Hebrew word, the one word that we know as the English word is peace, but shalom. It was a greeting too. It wasn't just when people would leave, but Orthodox Jewish folk, even today, when they would say hello to somebody, they would start out by saying shalom or peace. And then when they part, instead of saying goodbye, they say shalom. And so they're just kind of like a double blessing of peace, speaking a word of blessing of peace, God's peace, God's peace. on both sides of their meeting. And that's a good prayer. That's a great expression, great greeting. The word shalom has a very extensive meaning. We actually spilled into it this morning when we were talking with the little ones and with you. Because that word in Hebrew, shalom, it does mean an absence of violence and an absence of conflict. But it means more than that as well. That word shalom carries with it health, the idea of health. When you say shalom to somebody, you're expressing your desire that they might experience health. Shalom. It means prosperity as well, material blessing. Not just freedom from conflict, but actually very positive. Our little gentleman down here, he said safe. It means safety. If people have peace, have shalom, they feel safe. Sometimes it's pictured in the Old Testament about a man sitting under his own fig tree, eating figs. It's a beautiful picture of feeling safe and all is well. Completeness. Completeness. Young lady over here said harmony. Not discord. But there's this flow of sweet harmony in that word completeness or shalom. Fulfillment. And I couldn't help but think that's exactly what David said in the psalm that we know well, Psalm 23, when he said, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. In other words, I am satisfied. If you have shalom, you're an honestly satisfied person. Just with what you have, you're satisfied. There's a lot of wealthy people that aren't satisfied. They don't have that, what we're talking about here in this word shalom, this peace. Way back in 27 BC and up to 205 AD, there was that Pax Romana, that time when the Roman Empire declared this was the time of peace. And over 200 years, supposedly, when there was no war. Well, they had extended their border. The Roman Empire had extended their borders. And so this Pax Romana or Roman peace became something in our history books that we read about, a time of great peace. The time when Jesus came, the world was at peace because of Pax Romana, supposedly. Well, it might have been in terms of the Roman Empire not extending anymore, but in terms of the inner heart of man, there were no hearts that were at peace. And we know that from what happened even with the crucifixion of many, many people. Rome introduced crucifixion. It was not a time of peace in the hearts of mankind. But we have this beautiful picture that Jesus came, and like we have in the Old Testament, Psalm 23, David saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, because he's my good shepherd, he's my shepherd, I have everything that I need, I'm satisfied. Jesus in the New Testament in John chapter 10, and verse 10 said, I've come to this world. I've invaded this world so that you might have life and have it to the full. It's a beautiful picture of satisfaction. Life would be full. You're just life. You would be satisfied with life. That's shalom. Abundant life in some translations. You'd have abundant life. In every aspect, your physical, your mental, your safety, emotional, spiritual, you would be complete. You would be a fulfilled person. It's a wonderful, that word peace is just a wonderful blessing. So when we come to the Advent stories and events that we read, and during this, especially during this time of year, It's interesting because we have that word peace threaded throughout so many of the stories and so many of the events. That we learn just a little bit. For example, already in the scripture reading that Maureen read to us in Luke chapter 1 about Zechariah. Well, we remember Zechariah, that's John the Baptist's father, but we kind of have the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, with Zechariah. Zechariah, because of his unbelief, you remember, for 9 months he lost his ability to speak because he did not believe the message that Gabriel gave. He saw himself and he saw his wife as too old to have a son. And though it was Gabriel, the messenger from God, saying, "This is what's going to happen to you, Zechariah," he said, "Wait a minute, how can this ever be? How can I be certain?" And because of the way he said that, because of what was inside of him, in unbelief, he lost his ability to speak for 9 months until John the Baptist, John, was born. And then, so here we have the story that Maureen read to us. This mouth that for 9 months was closed, not able to speak. Here we have him giving to us what New Testament scholar call one of the very first Christmas carol. It's called the Benedictus. And the verses that Maureen read to us. My Bible has pegged Zechariah's song. This old man who couldn't talk for 9 months all of a sudden bursts out in praise. And the first thing he does is he praises the Lord. Somebody said it's probably better if you can't say things, if you can't praise the Lord with your mouth, it's probably better if it's quiet. And it's better when you're going to open your mouth that it's saying something in praise to the Lord. Well, we have this illustration with Zechariah for sure. But the little tidbit I want us to see here when we look at the event around Zechariah is that it's unique and people were shocked when Zechariah indeed named his son what the angel told him to name him. And the cultural thing would be to name him after the father, Zechariah. Sometimes people do it even today. You're Samuel Jr. and following dad, whatever. But we have here, Zechariah names him John because that's what the angel said he was supposed to name his son. Not Zechariah, but John. And John is actually a Hebrew name. And if you have a study Bible, you'll know that it really means, literally it means in the Hebrew, it means Yahweh or Jehovah is gracious. So those of you who might have the name John or have seen the name John or something, that is the literal meaning. It's from the Hebrew in the origin, but it means Yahweh. It means God is gracious. Now that's the message that people were to get when they looked at John the Baptist. They were supposed to know and they would learn. It's not Zechariah, it's John. God is gracious. Graciousness of God. That's what his name literally means. And of course, John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus, who would be and be called the Prince of Peace. And there's an observation, and actually it was Larry that kind of triggered my mind on this, because through and prayer meeting time, Larry's doing some devotional things, and he's talking about all the times in the New Testament where we have this business of grace and peace in the invocation of the letters of the New Testament. And actually, 17 of the 27 letters in the New Testament, of the 27 books, 17 of the 27 books in the New Testament begin with an invocation of may the grace of the Lord and peace. And grace comes always before peace. And that's the way it is with us in terms of experiencing the shalom or the peace of God. The way to experience the Christmas peace is to first have the grace of God. Know what that's like. Just like John was a forerunner to Jesus, the Prince of Peace, in like manner, the whole significance of the peace that comes from the hand of God and the heart of God comes because we first experience his grace. First experience his grace. And that's what we have here, the benefit. Then when we get to the end of that song that Zechariah sang, what happens if we experience that grace so that finally it results then in the blessing of God's peace? Once we have experienced his grace, it says that to shine in the, and it's talking about Jesus here, the one that will bring this peace, verse 79, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and here it comes, to guide our feet into the paths of peace. So that our feet are guided into the paths of peace. And we, in other words, we need guidance on how to get to this path of shalom or the path of peace. We need guidance. In fact, the Old Testament goes to tell us, in fact, it goes way back to, I guess it's Isaiah. Yes, it is. The Apostle Paul picks up on it in Romans chapter 3 and verse 17, but Paul in Romans 3:17 quotes Isaiah 59:7-8. Paul is talking about the people of his generation, but of course he's using Isaiah's quote from Isaiah way back centuries earlier from Isaiah 59:78, verse 7 and 8, and says, the people, they don't know the path on how to find peace. So if you think you can come up with the answer to the kind of peace that is available, apparently you can't. And apparently I can't. We don't know how to find the path. We might think we know, and we might try. We might think we have to do this, or we have to do this, or we have to do this. But listen, shalom, peace, is from God. It isn't from man. It's from God. And the starting point is experiencing his grace so that it results in this gift of peace. So we have this fascinating portrait of Jesus being this Prince of Peace or the Source of Peace. Remember this in grade school, learning the difference between synonyms. And I think it's antonyms. Do you remember that? Ugh. I used to hate that. You know, synonyms are words that kind of mean the same thing. They sound totally different. You spell them different, but they mean kind of the same thing, right? Antonyms are words that they sound the same, but they mean, in many cases, totally the opposite. But certainly different. They have different meanings. Antonyms are words that sound the same, and you really need to determine what they mean from the context. But there's this little phrase, I'm sure you've seen it, over the little word no. There's two, you say the word no, and it sounds like the word no. But they're two different words. They have different meanings. So you can go like this, and here's the phrase I saw. No, N-O, no God, no peace. The other phrase, though, is the other no, K-N-O-W. No God, no peace. Sounds the same. Sounds like you're no God, no peace, no God, no peace. But the meaning is totally different. And this whole thing here, if you want to know shalom, peace, then you need to know the Good Shepherd. Know, like David, he's my shepherd. It's his grace. So the starting point in shalom, peace, is being guided by knowing the grace of God, so that you might find the peace, the path peace to lead to him. Well, that was Zechariah, this business, so that our feet would be guided into the path of peace. We need some guidance, because we, like the Old Testament people are people, and we don't know. We can't, it's not from human creation or anything that we can concoct ourselves. That's not shalom peace. That's not peace. Oh, we try to have free from conflict, but that's not peace. You're missing the perimeters of peace. Anyway, the classic story and event, of course, is that mentions peace is this incredible story in Luke chapter 2. Well, the angels are coming, and we're going to look at this one next. These angels, when they come to the shepherds, and you have the one angel, you know, that says to the shepherds, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." And the word people there is anthropos. It means all people, men, women, everywhere. It's for all people. Good news for all people, okay? And then goes on to say, "Today in the town of David," and so on, "a Savior is born to you." This is this incredible announcement. And he says to the shepherds, "This will be a sign. This is how you're going to know how to find him. You're going to find him wrapped in clothes, swaddling clothes, and he's lying in a manger, in a food trough." And they, sure enough, they find him in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's not that big a town, and they find this manger. But anyway, suddenly, this whole host of this great company, Scripture says, in verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts that join this angel, and they're praising God and singing. We have this second incredible little phrase here: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests," according to what the NIV has. And the New King James has a very similar translation of that. But this incredible, glorious, angelic announcement at the coming of Jesus to the shepherds. And I guess the first thing I want us to know is that this angelic choir, I don't know, we always think of them singing, it's just saying, but shouting, whatever they were doing. I guess for music these days, you don't have to just sing, you can talk it. I'm not suggesting the angels were in any way rapping or anything like that. I'm just saying this incredible heavenly host was declaring something. But please note that the declaration was exactly that. It wasn't a wish. They weren't singing a prayer. They weren't even singing an invitation. They were singing a declaration. Like it or not, believe it or not, this is it. This is what's happened. They were declaring it. They were not, "Oh, I hope we're right on this." No. This was a declaration. This great company was echoing what the first angel said. Now, sometimes it's a little strange with the way we have it. Maybe even, it's Warren Wiersbe that says it's a little awkward in the Authorized translation. And where it has "glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And he says, you know, there's a possibility that it might give the impression that the peace that Jesus brings is only for those who decide to give goodwill to others, you know. And that's not really what it's saying. It's not a result of this mankind again. This peace that Jesus brings is not a result of you being good to somebody else and you being good to somebody else, and therefore you're going to be able to make good all over for all people by just doing good things. That's not at all what the text means. Not at all. It's this peace that comes from God, from heaven, from God on earth, peace to men. And the men are the ones that are recipients of the peace because they are the recipients of God's favor or God's grace. And so the invitation, in a sense, the declaration is for mankind, for all mankind, that there's good news. This is a good news declaration. It's a universal declaration. All mankind hears about this thing. But the ones that are going to experience this peace, this gift from God, are those that experience it because they have experienced the favor of God. So you have kind of an inclusive declaration and you have an exclusive application, depending on whether you've experienced the favor or the grace of God. Now, there's some grace that you've experienced. Everybody's experienced the grace, the blessing of rain. God has got the blessing of sun, a life, the gift. Some of those. But when it comes to the shalom peace that is threaded throughout our Advent times and what we're talking about here, that is for those that have experienced the grace of God, the favor of God. And Paul says it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. He said, we've been justified through faith. Because we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Why? Because we have been justified. God has declared us. Our past is different. It's forgiven. It's a forgiven past. He declares us just because we are trusting in the blood of our Savior who atones for our past, our sin. And that's how Paul says in Romans 5:1, justified through faith, we have peace with God. Now, that is a little bit different than what Paul then goes on to say. We're not talking about world peace here. We're not talking about peace from no more wars or no more civil wars, no more violence on the streets of Paris. We're not talking about that. We are talking about your personal peace with God. That's what we're talking about here. Favor, God's gracious favor. And then what happens when we experience that gracious favor? Then Paul goes on again, and you know this as well too. He goes on to talk about something else. Well, it's really the same thing, but in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, when he talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, fruit singular, but it's part of a package deal there, under the life that is yours because the Spirit of Christ is now living in you because he indwells you. He tabernacles with you, and because the Spirit of Christ is living within you, we have this in Galatians 5:22 about this fruit of the Spirit produced by the Holy Spirit. There's love, and there's joy, and there's peace. There's peace. There's shalom. This wonderful, this Christ that is in you is living out in you his peace. So if you're peace with God and he is with you, these are the benefits. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul goes on here, even there. And by the way, here he's, by way of intro to chapter 4, verse 7, he's just got finished addressing two believers, two Christ ones that couldn't see eye to eye and were at odds with each other. Warring Christians, but he gets down a verse or two later, and in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, there he says, and if you live this way, then you know what? The peace of God, which is beyond your understanding, it will, right now, guard your mind and your heart. That's present tense. We're not looking back to when you became a Christian. When you were justified and you were at peace with God, now you have the peace of God. And that peace gives you safety. Guards. It's a beautiful picture of a Roman guard. I mean, people could look around wherever they lived in Jerusalem and they could see Roman guards. And they were by the Roman Empire, though it was Pax Romana. They were still an oppressed people under the Roman Empire, but they could see the strength of the Roman guard, and that's the imagery that when we have that word guard, Paul is talking about here in Philippians. He's talking about your mind and your heart being safe in a dark day, and you can have peace because you're protected by all of the things that happen that still shouldn't happen. Now, the day will come, and it fits with our Advent calendar, because it isn't just the first Advent that we're talking about when we bring the Advent wreath around here. We're talking about Advent 1, but we're also talking about Advent 2, and that hasn't happened yet. But in Scripture, it's predicted. And this is when this Jesus that promised when he left, he would send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, whose fruit of the Holy Spirit is the source of that peace within us, fruit of the Spirit. But there was then coming another time, and we read about that, or we read about that in the book of Isaiah, and that hasn't happened yet. And it's that day when he will be called the Prince of Peace, and the government will be on his shoulders. And that is when there will be peace the way you and I like to think about it now, but won't ever happen. Historians tell us that in all of the centuries of time since we've been recording history, maybe there's been 10% of the time when there's been some time mellow, when there hasn't been too much war or violence. 10%. Not happening, friends. Not going to happen until the Prince of Peace is ruling. Then we read about this. Then we read Isaiah 2. Then we read some amazing things. We don't know anything about this. Our frame of reference is not this. I mean, it was this way at one time, but it is long gone. Here it is, Isaiah chapter 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many nations. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Why? Because there's no war. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Has that happened yet? Can you think of time when that has that happened yet? No, that hasn't happened yet. That's Advent time. That's Advent 2 time, when he will be called the Prince of Peace, and the government will be on his shoulders. That's future. That's not present. That's not past. That's future. Until that happens, there's not going to be peace the way you and I think and hope and pray and wish and plan, and politicians try and try and try. Well, the final one is Simeon in Luke chapter 2. He's another old man. Well, it doesn't say that he's old, but most Bible teachers say, look at the circumstances about old Simeon, about Simeon. He's been waiting around for a while. And the very fact that he gives us another early Christmas carol, it's called the Nunc Dimittis in Latin. It means, now you can dismiss me, because that's exactly what he says. This is when Jesus is brought to the temple for circumcision, and Mary has a purification sacrifice and this kind of thing and whatever. It's after the birth of Jesus, and Simeon just happens to be there. Well, kind of just happens. I mean, Simeon is there in the temple, and he sees this baby, this Christ child, moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. And Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised." Remember, there was nothing for 400 years. And yet Simeon grows up with this no revelation between the Old Testament and the New Testament for 400 years. And Simeon grows up in Jerusalem, somehow has this belief because of the scripture that he has. The day is still coming. Have you waited 400 years yet for the... No, well, he didn't wait for 400. But you know what I'm saying? There's nothing. But he believed. He believed the word of God. And the Spirit led him, and when he saw that child, "Now you can dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to," and here's one, "a light for a revelation to the Gentiles." Simeon, thank you. "And for the glory to your people Israel." Here's Simeon talking about the Gentiles and the Jew, everybody. Everybody. Salvation for everybody. But the point that I want to get is where he uses that word peace. "Now you can dismiss your servant in peace." In other words, hey, I'm ready to go. We were talking about this peace being something that was for present and now and guarding our minds and our hearts. For knowing how to live in harmony and all this kind of thing with being free from our past sins and all that comes along with. But now Simeon tells us something else. He tells us that, you know, this peace, it's good enough so that we can have peace when we die. So what's the big deal about that? Well, not a lot of people don't have peace when they die. You know why? I know why, just watching it, but it tells me in the Bible too why. Scared to death. No pun intended. Scared. Afraid. Afraid to die. You know that shalom peace from God? It prepares you not only how to live, but it prepares you how to die. Die in peace. In fact, Simeon says, "Hey, I welcome it. Hey, let's go. I'm ready now. I've seen the salvation. Hey, let's go. I invite death. Come. Now. Now." Oh. Fear of death, fear of the future. This peace. Why do you need this peace? Well, you need it for life, but you also need it for the fear that you have about the future. You know, so there are some Christians that are afraid of the future. I think the devil's done a real number on, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Wait a minute. Who's sovereign here? Fear of the future, fear of death. Fear of death, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that it's natural for all mankind to be held captive their whole lives to the fear of death. That's what it says. You look it up. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, verse 15. It is natural for every single person to be held as if an enslaved and a captive, chained to the fear of death for their whole lives. What releases them? Oh, the redemption, the peace, shalom peace, frees people like Simeon. From the fear of the future, the unknown, the fear of death, being enslaved, fear of death. Well, I gotta close. There's a Annie, I think her name is Annie Hawk. She was a lady that lived in Brooklyn way back, I think it was around, well, it's 1865, I think it's the Civil War time or whatever. But she was a young girl, I think just 18, when she wrote a song. She's a Christian girl. Do you remember? In fact, we have it in our hymn book. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Here comes now. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. Like, there's no other voice. No other tender voice. There's nothing else. You know, the heart of every problem is the problem of every heart. And it's a heart problem that needs to be dealt with. Jeremiah said that the heart is crazy. It's desperately wicked. Who can cure the heart problem? But the heart of every problem is the problem of every heart. And I don't care whether it's on the streets of Paris or whether it's in Yemen or whether it's in a house in a conflict between husband and wife. The heart of every problem comes because of the problem in every heart. And that problem is sin. The problem is sin. Selfishness. Got to have it my way. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Yeah. The Prince of Peace, that's where it starts. Grace, peace. Father, we thank you for your gifts you give to us. We are needy people. We are needy people, and thank you for the peace that we think about, we can read about, we can have declared to us, whether we listen or not. But Lord, the declaration comes out loud and clear. We sing that beautiful carol, Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright. And at the end of that, talk about that Christ child in the manger. Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That one who experienced and knew the peace and the calm and the tranquility of heavenly peace from God. You came and you promised that you could give us your peace, not as the world gives. It's different. My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of your peace this season. When so often all that we hear and read about is not that. Lord, cause us to find time with you to find the path to your peace this Christmas season, that we might celebrate you and all that you provide for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.